As I was reading over the text this week for this message that the Lord has given me, I asked myself, if I were one of the disciples that were with Jesus, and now he was crucified, dead, buried, and rose from the dead, and was no longer with them, how would I personally feel? What would be going on around me, and how would that make me feel, and how would I have dealt with it? This would have probably seemed like a hostile situation to the disciples. They had just, their leaders had just killed their friend and their Savior, their Lord Jesus, and he had risen from the dead, and now they seem alone. And you know, when we feel alone, loss of hope sets in. And when we feel a loss of hope, we feel destroyed. Depression sets in. We lose strength. We tend to get that feeling that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, like there will never be a solution, like we're doomed. And in some cases, it leads to things like suicide and the destruction of our souls. It's been said patience is a virtue. We've also heard the saying, haste makes waste. And these things, if you ever truly exercise them in your life, you know that that's true. A lot of this came from ancient philosophical teachings and thinking. Some of the more modern examples that I can give you from my own personal life, many of you know Gracie, my dog. Some of you have met her. Gracie is not a very patient dog. She loves to hunt. But what happens, and she's a good hunter, but what happens as she hunts is that she is so excited a lot of times she won't stay by my side. She gets out ahead of me, and in her excitement and lack of patience, she scares whatever she's smelling before I get there. She oftentimes goes way on ahead of me, and it's funny, I have to laugh because she'll be way down the path, and the next thing I look and three rabbits come out of the brush and are right in front of me. Meanwhile, she's way down the path because she was not patient enough to stay with me. I keep trying to tell her, if you just be patient and stay with me, you would know more blessings than getting impatient and going on, not waiting on me. But she has not learned that yet. Many of you quilt. You know that the quilt takes on a different look when you get in a hurry. The stitching starts becoming different as you go along because you're in a hurry. And anyone inspecting a quilt closely can see sometimes the mood that the person was in when they were sewing particular parts. Maybe you're working on a car, changing the spark plugs in your pickup truck, and you have a rag down, stuff down in the engine, beside the engine. You get the spark plugs changed and you're in a hurry to get it started up and listen to it and take it for a test drive, and you start down the road and you realize there's a fire under the hood because you've left the rag under there. From experience, it's a terrifying experience. Haste certainly makes waste, and patience is definitely a virtue. We live in a culture today that's so in a hurry. We're in a great big hurry. Sitting in the waiting room of the hospital, oftentimes I see families that are in a hurry to get their loved ones out of surgery and back in the room so that they can see them. And oftentimes while they're waiting, you folks know me, I like to lighten things up a little bit. And I like to get to lighten up the atmosphere, because it's a very tense atmosphere when you're waiting for a loved one who's having a procedure being operated on. Just the other day, as we were waiting for my mother's surgery, my father and I, my uncle and his wife, and my mom's sister-in-law, we were sitting and we were talking about other people, and that's how I'm going to describe it. And my dad's a little loud, so some of the things that were said were not very private. And people around us began laughing about some of the things that were said. So as I got up to go and find something to eat, my uncle said, "Good, now we can talk about you." And the rest of the people in the waiting room were laughing. And as I come back, they said, "Now we can't talk about him anymore." So when one of the ladies that was waiting there for someone to be operated on, when her daughter got up and left, I said, "Now we can talk about your daughter." And she laughed. And it lightens up the atmosphere, because everyone is so tight and so anxious. We're in such a hurry to get to the end, and it's not the end that really molds us and makes us. It's the journey. It's the journey. Most oftentimes when we have something we're dealing with in our lives, the very first thing we say when there's a problem that comes up or something that has to be tackled, the first thing that comes up is, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Some people say, "Well, don't just stand there, do something." And we say, "What are we going to do?" And the second question is, "How are we going to do it?" And lastly, the question which is most important is, "Why? Why?" They teach us at the seminary in Ohio that when churches are getting involved in change or in mission, the very first question we ask is, "Why? Why do we want to do this?" Secondly, "What are we going to do?" And lastly, "All right, how are we going to accomplish this?" So we turn to the text today to read from Luke, his letter to Theophilus that he wrote to Theophilus, considering being patient, waiting. If I would have been with Jesus in those preceding years, and here I sat in Jerusalem, behind locked doors as they were, it was a hostile environment for Christians. They were fearful of their lives, and they sat with Jesus, and Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Now, when we look back to Luke chapter 24, we find Jesus after he had been resurrected. Jesus himself stood among them. This is when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they reached Jerusalem. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do your doubts rise in your mind? It's me. Touch me and see." He showed him his hands and his feet. They still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. And he said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you about when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets." And he opened their minds with the scriptures so they could understand. And he said, "You're witnesses of all these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city. We would not have stayed there for fear of our lives. We would have run. In fact, Jesus is asking them to stay in the center of the conflict, in the center of the situation, rather than for him to say, "What you need to do is get out of there for a little bit, regroup, and then reattack when you have this power." But Jesus said, "No, I want you to stay right there." In other words, Jesus was saying to them, "You need to be patient. You just need to relax a little bit and be patient. I promise something is coming that's going to empower you beyond what you already have, but you're going to have to be patient." In other words, Jesus was saying to them, "Don't just do something, stand there." They were probably saying, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus is gone. What are we going to do now?" Jesus is saying, "Just relax. Just relax for a moment while I work." You see, just relax while I work. In fact, it says, Luke says, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time?" They wanted it done right away. They wanted the solution right away. They wanted Israel restored so they were safe and power was brought back to the kingdom. Jesus says, it's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. Now, what Jesus was saying to them, you don't need to understand how this is going to happen and when it's going to happen. All you need to understand is it's going to happen. You need to be patient. You need to trust me. And when you see this happen, you will go out without a doubt and testify about my greatness. You see, patience. You see, any action that we as Christians do in our lives, in the heat of battle, in situations that we get in our lives, in problems we're dealing with, in church administration, in anything we do in our lives as Christians, in any action, first of all, that action has to be Spirit-led. Spirit-led action gives proper focus. And here's, first of all, the first mistake we make. When we jump to a reaction, you see, we lose our focus. The focus becomes centered on us rather than on what God's will is in the situation. We lose our focus. So when that action is Spirit-led, it gives proper focus. And to be Spirit-led, to know that this action is Spirit-led, it's revealed through prayer and God's Word. You see, it's revealed through prayer and God's Word. We say, oh, I'm going in blind faith. I'm going in blind faith. There's a big difference between going in blind faith and going in the power of Spirit and obedience. Jesus told these men, it was His word, don't leave the city. Obey me. Don't leave the city. Stay here. I'm going to empower you. Then you can go out and you'll be my witnesses with a power beyond humanity. See, they weren't going in blind faith. They were going on the word of the Lord and the power of the Spirit. I oftentimes talk to people about Abram and Abraham and how God told him to go to this new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Abram had never seen this land. God told him, I want you to give up your life, where you live, your family, all your goods, and I want you to go to this land. I'm going to give you this land. Okay? Abram had not seen that land. And what did he do? He believed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord's word and he went. God didn't show him that land first. God says, you get there, and I'll show you this land. In a way, that's blind faith. And sometimes I say to people, in our journey in life, we're never going to get where we want to be until we take that first step. And people say, well, I don't want to take that first step. I'm afraid that I might take the wrong step. And I say, if you're trusting in the Lord and your actions are Spirit-led, God will direct you on that path. Because there's a difference between a reaction and a response. When we stop for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and God's Word to speak to us, we know the proper response. When we react, all of a sudden we're throwing all that out the window and we're reacting according to our own mind and will. So any action at all has to be Spirit-led through prayer and God's Word. And sometimes that does take a little while. Secondly, any action has to be done with patient obedience. Patient obedience redirects us. I have found sometimes the best way to deal with a problem is just like they used to say, I got to sleep on it to get a good night's sleep. The worst time for me to make decisions is at the end of the day. My mind's tired, my body's tired, and I'm going to react in the wrong way. But if I sleep on it, pray on it, read God's Word, then I can respond in a proper way, knowing that I'm in line with God's will. It makes all the difference. It has to be done with patient obedience. You see, it's a process. It's a process. We get a bill in the mail, or somebody says something about us, or something offends us. And right away we get on the telephone. And we got to call somebody. Somebody's got to do something about this. People call me with problems. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? I say, I'm not going to do anything. Well, what do you mean? We have to do something about this. I say, well, how about we pray first? And let's think about it. Let's let the Lord work first rather than trying to beat Him to the process. Because it is a process. It's a process that God's people had to wait 400 years for His people to be freed from slavery in Egypt. 400 years they waited with patient obedience. But what did God do? He came through for them, because that's the kind of God that He is. He's steadfast, He's long-suffering, which means patient. He's got the perfect time frame. He's got the perfect plan, and He has to put people in places to make things work, you see. T.D. Jakes, the television evangelist from the Potter's House, I believe it is, in Texas, wrote an awesome book that I've read three times called Ten Commandments of Working in a Hostile Environment. The theme of his book, which I have to remind myself of many times, is that I am in the situation I'm in my life right now, because God is building us and strengthening us and preparing us for what we're going on to tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We think this is it. And I say to people, yes, today is all we have. We are not promised tomorrow. We have today. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, as if to say, live in the moment. Let's focus on the moment. You see. But we have to understand what's going on in the moment is building us and strengthening us and encouraging us, and God showing His face to us while we are in it, preparing us, strengthening us, and growing us. So our actions have to be Spirit-led and patient obedient. Thirdly, our actions have to be done with surrendered confidence. And here is a biggie for me. Surrendered confidence. Surrendered confidence removes that anxiety. Because when we jump to conclusions and we react rather than respond, what happens? We're not surrendering it to God. We think, I got to do something. What can I do? I got to solve this problem right away. And God's in the background saying, whoa, 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 I got this. I got this. And we're stepping in front of God saying, what am I going to do? I got to do something. God's saying, I got this. I can do this. I've already done it millions of times throughout history. You see? But we're not willing to surrender it to God. As a result, we live with that anxiety on our shoulders. We can't sleep at night thinking about what's going to happen, what the end result is, and all of a sudden we find our minds have this great, big, far-fetched plan figured out of how it's going to end. I know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to end up. And we come up with this plan in our mind of what we're going to do and what we're going to say and what we're going to tell so-and-so. And it builds the anxiety inside us because we're unwilling to surrender the situation in confidence. God, You can handle this. I can't. I'm surrendering it to You, even though I don't understand or don't know what You're going to do, how You're going to do it, or when You're going to do it. Surrendered confidence says, Jesus, not me. And lastly, any actions as Christians have to be done with the assurance of victory. The assurance of victory adds peace and joy to the waiting. Assurance of victory adds peace and joy to the waiting. If you don't have assurance of victory in whatever situation you are in, you have not totally surrendered the situation to the Lord. And a lot of that happens because we're not living with patient obedience. We haven't said, Jesus, I can't do this. I know You can. Knowing that in Christ Jesus there's victory. He said, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And we say, but what if they die? And I say, I'm going to be heartbroken. We're going to be heartbroken. But you know something? The Lord will lead us through this and give us strength. And the victory will be they're going to be with Him in glory, and we will be too. The victory will be ultimate, if not on this earth, in eternity. When we combine them, Spirit-led actions with proper focus and prayer and God's Word, patient obedience to redirect our focus through that process as we wait on the Lord to work, surrendered confidence, allowing God to remove that anxiety, knowing that it's in the Lord's hands, that the Lord cares about these things more than we do. He knew it was going to happen before it even happened. And lastly, assurance of victory, bringing the peace and joy in the waiting, that we can laugh together, cry together, allow the Lord to relieve that pressure and that anxiety as we go along, is true godly response as a Christian. Now, I don't want to be confused quickly with procrastination. Procrastination is a big stain in Christianity in some people's lives, because they say, "Oh, I'm not going to do anything. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and wait on the Lord." That's not what Jesus was saying to them. And sometimes that's not a good attitude to have, because they just sit there and wait and they don't look for the Lord. They're not praying. They're not reading God's Word. They're not asking God to redirect them, surrendering it to Jesus Christ. They're just content to just sit and do nothing and wait for Jesus to just come and take care of it all. And with an attitude like that, sometimes after a while, because Jesus' plan is to take a while, people turn from the Lord. They say, "Well, he's not done anything yet. I don't think he's going to do anything." And little by little, their faith goes out the window. I like the words in the hymn that we sang earlier. In the one verse, real quickly, and then I am done. "Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope and thy confidence let nothing shake. All now, everything now that's mysterious will be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and the winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." Don't just do something. Stand there. Pray. Read God's Word. Be patiently obedient as he redirects us. Surrender with confidence to allow him to remove the anxiety. And allow him to bring joy and peace as we have assurance of victory. Folks, that's what this is. This is the old story. How Savior came from glory. How he shed his blood on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And how he will come in final victory and will feast at his heavenly banquet. The banquet's described in the book of Revelation, the greatest victory book ever written in history. It's there for us. I hope yours is worn out. I hope you're holding it dear to your hearts, and I hope you're holding it in your head and your heart and to the depths of your soul. Because our lives are filled with trials and tribulations for ourselves, for others that we care about. And how we respond, whether we choose to respond or react, makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray.